Get on out of here. It's good to be with you this morning in this cold weather. I tell you, we met last week on the 8th, the 1st rather. We didn't have near this many people, and I was feeling good about learning names. But I'm doomed now. I'm glad you are all here. I would also invite you to come earlier next Sunday at 9 o'clock. We are starting a Bible class, have started a Bible class, and would like for you to be a part of that. We're studying what it means to talk about being a Christian in God's world from beginning to the end. We started last week on the Gospel of Mark. We are going to follow the Gospel of Mark, follow Jesus, Mark's telling of the story of Jesus. Mark begins with these words, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then immediately he tells us of John in the wilderness, crying out, "Get ready, God's about to do something big." And says all of Jerusalem and all of Judea went out and were baptized by John. And then today we pick up in our text as Jesus himself goes out to be baptized by John. And as we get into that, let us first have a word of prayer. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our heart, be pleasing to you, our rock, our Redeemer. And the church said, Amen. Jesus shows up in the wilderness to be baptized by John. It's a riveting scene, and it's pregnant with symbolism. You have the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Picture that Mark gives us. You have God the Father who speaks over the Son who is baptized. And then you have the Spirit descending like a dove. Why a dove? I'm not sure. But perhaps Mark is thinking about Genesis 1, where the Spirit of God broods over the waters. There you have the Spirit brooding over the waters of Jesus' baptism. New creation is about to happen. And God speaks out of the heavens and He says, "This is my Son." Of course, God's a bass, right? It's not a tenor. "This is my Son, my Beloved, my Chosen One. I'm well pleased. Listen to Him." Now, Mark opens his gospel by telling us who Jesus is. Mark says, this is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then we have God the Father saying in the baptism of Jesus, "This is my Son." Now, it's not the first time in the story of Scripture that God has called someone His Son. Remember, in the story of Exodus, that great story, go down, Moses, way down to Egypt land, tell old Pharaoh. That's very good. Needs some practice. Let my people go. In Exodus 4:22, God says to Moses, you're going to show up there to Pharaoh, and this is what I want you to tell Pharaoh. Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn son. You see, Israel was the son of God, God's firstborn. Later on in the story of Israel, God selects David, chooses David. And he makes a covenant with David. David is the king. And God says to David, there will never cease to be a king in your lineage on the throne. Listen to what he says. 2 Samuel 7. He says, I will be a son to him. I'm sorry. I will be a father to him, and he will be like a son to me. You see, Israel was not only God's son, but God's chosen. His anointed, his king was son. That's what Psalm 2 celebrates, the psalm that this story of Mark actually echoes. It's a coronation hymn. It's a hymn that Israel sung when the king was coronated. And in that psalm, Psalm 2, you can go read it, God says, you are my son. It's a song addressed to the king. So when Mark records that the voice of God speaks to Jesus at the baptism and says, this is my son, it's got echoes in the story of Israel. Israel as God's son, the king as God's son. Now Jesus, the fulfillment, the climax, the perfect Israelite, God's anointed, God's Messiah, God's son. And he says this about his son. You are my beloved. My beloved. Before Jesus does anything, before Jesus ministers, before Jesus preaches, before Jesus teaches, before Jesus ever says a word, God speaks into his identity and he says, beloved. You're beloved. Words about identity are very powerful words. Words that are spoken over us about who we are extremely potent. You know this. I know it. Because I bet each of us, if we went around the room, could point to a time or to times when words were spoken over us, over our identity, that have been negative and have haunted us from that time. You're not worth much. You're a fraud. You won't measure up. You're nothing. Voices that perhaps, I would say probably, you have heard in your life that have disfigured your identity. Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite writers in the 20th century, he's a mystic, Catholic. Henry Nouwen says, there are three lies that people believe. Three lies wherein people derive their identity from. He says, these are the three lies. You are what you have. You are what you do. You are who others say you are. Three powerful lies that many, most, expend a lot of energy trying to disprove. You are what you have. You are what you do. You are what others say you are. But here's the truth, Nouwen says. You, we, are the beloved. You are beloved. The spiritual life is a slow reorientation to the fact that we learn to accept in Christ that we are beloved. At Jesus' baptism, the Father speaks over Jesus, "You're my Son, my beloved." And then He says to those of us who can hear, "Listen to Him. Listen to Him." And church, if we listen to Jesus, if we listen to His life, to His death, to His resurrection, to His exaltation, let me tell you one of the most important things that we will hear, that you need to hear. You are beloved. You are beloved. That is what the life of Jesus tells us that God thinks of us. Beloved. I like this picture. I don't know how well you can see it. It's a image, a painting by an artist, Daniel Bunnell. It's entitled "The Baptism of Jesus." You see the dove above Jesus. But in this picture that I think is very evocative, he is connecting the baptism of Jesus to Jesus' crucifixion. Can you see it? See, the words spoken over Jesus at the baptism of Jesus is the word that God speaks over His creation at the cross of Jesus. Beloved. Mark does something extraordinary. Church, the authors of our Scripture were magnificent storytellers. Here's just one example. At the baptism, Mark tells us that the heavens were what? Not just opened. Ripped. Torn. It's a word, it's a violent word. And Mark uses that word one other place in his gospel. At the crucifixion of Jesus, Mark says that in the temple, the great curtain that separated in the temple outside the temple from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God was, that temple curtain was torn apart, top to bottom, from the top to the bottom. Now we know from an ancient historian named Josephus that on this curtain, you know what, embroidered on this curtain were pictures of cosmic animals, cosmic stars, cosmic things that you would see, the ancients believed, that were in the heavens. In other words, the curtain was a picture of the heavens. And so Mark bookends his gospel with the heavens being ripped apart by God. And God telling His people, God telling His world, "You are beloved. Beloved." We're about to celebrate a supper after we sing a song. This supper celebrates God's Son crucified for us. The message I want you to hear in this supper is, beloved. You are beloved. But so is your neighbor. And so I'm going to ask us to do something as we pass the plate today. As you pass to the one sitting next to you, or if you are an usher, as you hand it to the person in the aisle, say this: you are beloved. You are beloved. And let's remind one another of our identity in Christ, of our baptismal identity that God the Father speaks over Jesus at His baptism, that God the Father speaks over us at His crucifixion. Let us sing now. I couldn't help but get emotional when I heard the muffled sounds as we passed the plates. You are beloved. Words are powerful, and we need to use our words to bless. I have made it a habit, when I drop my kids off at school, I tell them two things. I say, well, three things. I say, I love you. And I say, who are you? And I've told them so many times, who are you?
We're beloved, Dad, we know.
You're the beloved of God. Now go be His followers. This week, tell someone you are beloved. From His baptism, Jesus goes into the wilderness where for 40 days He is tempted by Satan. Mark tells us that He is attended to by angels and is with the wild beasts. If you want to know why Mark says He's with the wild beasts, you'll have to ask me later. And then Jesus emerges victorious from that wilderness. And He says, the time is now. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. And then, the very next thing that Jesus does, according to the story of Mark, is, walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for, Mark says, they were fishermen.
Duh.
Jesus said to them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of people. He went a little farther, and there, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, they were there mending their nets. Immediately He called them, and they dropped everything they were doing, said, see you later, Dad, left the hired workers and followed Jesus. We know from the Gospel of Matthew, from the Gospel of Luke, that this is not the first thing Jesus does in His ministry. But Mark is not recording history just to give us a play-by-play. No, what Mark is doing is he's crafting a story. A true story, but a story. And he wants to emphasize something very important. So he takes it and he moves it up to the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, right out of the gate. What does Jesus do in Mark? Jesus calls. He calls disciples. He calls people to be with Him. Now, our first word this morning was beloved. It was a word of encouragement. It was a word that is supposed to speak into the depths of your heart. But let me offer in this second part a word of reprimand. A word where we might need to hear Jesus' call to repent.
It's simply this, that the church, by and large, has gutted Jesus' radical call to be disciples. We invite, we exhort, we plead, come to church. But what gospel do we invite people into? It is a gospel with very low expectation. A gospel that emphasizes an initial decision for Jesus. Let's get them wet. But fails to issue a demand for disciples to act like Jesus, to be Jesus' apprentices. It is a gospel that some have called a gospel of sin management, getting the unsaved saved. We celebrate conversion as if it were the finish line and not the starting line. It's a gospel that does not summon people to repentant transformation. It's a gospel of church membership. Be a member of the church. I'm not even sure what that means, other than that I sit and warm a pew on Sunday morning and occasionally Wednesday. We offer salvation, but it is a listless salvation that amounts to a get-out-of-hell-free card rather than a robust salvation of suffering and glory. We have turned Christianity into a cultural spectator sport. Told you I was going to be hard, didn't I? And I am implicated in it just as well. Dallas Willard, he's a philosopher, a Christian philosopher who has done probably more than any other person in this day to call attention to this widespread affliction. Listen to what he says. There is absolutely nothing in what Jesus himself or his earlier followers taught that suggests you can decide just to enjoy forgiveness at Jesus' expense and have nothing more to do with him. This is heresy, Willard contends. That is quite reasonable to be what Willard called a vampire Christian. One, in effect, says to Jesus, I'll just take a little of your blood. But I don't care to be your student or to have your character. In fact, won't you excuse me while I get on with my life and I'll see you in heaven? Jesus will have none of it. And I think that may be the biggest problem, the biggest reason that churches in North America are dying. Willard says again, some might be shocked to hear that what the church, the gathered disciples, really needs is not more people, more money, better buildings or programs, more education, more prestige. Christ gathered people, the church, has always been at its best when it had little or none of these things. All it needs to fulfill Christ's purposes on earth is the quality of life that Jesus makes real in the life of His disciples. Given that quality, the church will prosper from everything that comes its way as it makes clear and available Jesus' life that is life abundant. At the peak of His popularity, church, when Jesus had prestige, when He had a following, when He had a crowd, Mark says He turned to the crowd and He called His disciples and He said this, if you want to be my followers, then you will have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. In Jesus' day, when someone was carrying their cross, where were they going? They were going to die. For if anyone wants to save his life, he will lose it. But the one who loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. You are the beloved, but you are called. You are called to be Jesus' disciple, His apprentice, His follower. And Jesus' call is demanding, it is disruptive, it is decisive, and it is the way to the cross. Jesus calls us to be with Him. To be with Him as He was with others. To touch like He touched, with compassion. To teach like He taught, with authority. To trust like He trusted, with tenacity. To live like He lived, by the Spirit, and according to Mark, to die like He died, carrying the cross, denying ourselves. And Scripture says that if we die with Him, we will also live with Him. Back to the painting. The baptism. The crucifixion. It points us to our identity, both as beloved and both as those who are called to take up our cross, to follow Jesus, to act like Him. That church is the expectation. That church is the responsibility. That church is what we need to call each other to. And when we do not act like that, to say to each other, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow the Savior. To be beloved is to follow the beloved. And Jesus, the beloved one of God, lays down His life, and so are we to do. You are my son. That's how Mark opens his gospel. That's what Jesus speaks over. That's what the Father speaks over Jesus at the baptism. But do you know, church, again, Mark, a fabulous storyteller, that no other human character in the gospel of Mark says to Jesus, "You are the Son of God." Except for one. The demons get it. I said no other human character. Except one. At His crucifixion, the Roman centurion, at the foot of the cross, after Jesus has cried loudly, looks up and sees this man on the cross and says, "Surely, this man was the Son of God." The only one to get it in the Gospel of Mark. And the reason Mark tells us that way is because he wants us to get it. That the only way that you and I can understand what Jesus, who Jesus is, as the beloved one of God, as the Son of God, is at the foot of the cross. That's where we learn who Jesus is. That's where we learn how to follow Him. Mark bookends his gospel with the heavens being torn open and the confession that Jesus is the Son of God.
What marvelous storytelling. Beloved, you are beloved, but you are also called. God has torn open the heavens and come near in His Son. Come, follow me, He says to us. He says to you, follow me. Will you continue mending your nets? Or will you leave everything and follow the Son of God? Let us stand and sing.